The Lord be with you.
And also
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither he nor his parents sinned. It is so that the works of God might be made visible through him. We have to do the works of the one who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva and smeared the clay on his eyes and said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back able to see. His neighbors and those who had seen him earlier as a beggar said, "Isn't this the one who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is," but others said, "No, he just looks like him." He said, "I am." So they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He replied, "The man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and told me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went there and washed and was able to see." And they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought the one who was once blind to the Pharisees. Now Jesus had made clay and opened his eyes on a Sabbath. So then the Pharisees also asked him how he was able to see. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and now I can see." So some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a sinful man do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said to the blind man again, "What do you have to say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." Now the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and gained his sight until they summoned the parents of the one who gained his sight. They asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How does he now see?" His parents answered and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. We do not know how he sees now, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He can speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone acknowledged him as the Christ, he would be expelled from the synagogue. For this reason, his parents said, "He is of age, question him." So a second time they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner." He replied, "If he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that I was blind and now I see." So they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They ridiculed him and said, "You are that man's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but we do not know where this one is from." The man answered and said to them, "This is what is so amazing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if one is devout and does his will, he listens to him. It is unheard of that anyone ever opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he would not be able to do anything." They answered and said to him, "You were born totally in sin, and are you trying to teach us?" Then they threw him out. When Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, he found him and said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered and said, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he." He said, "I do believe, Lord," and he worshiped him. Then Jesus said, I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see might see, and those who do see might become blind. Some of the Pharisees who were with him heard this and said to him, "Surely we are not also blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you are saying, 'We see,' so your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. This weekend, we're about halfway through Lent, and even if you haven't been able to attend any of the daily masses during Lent, you know that this season, virtually in every liturgy, is marked by a call to us each to repent and to draw closer to Jesus Christ. And Lent calls us each to make a free and conscious decision to turn away from sin, which leads to death, and rather to embrace the gospel, which leads to life. The gospel is a full flowering of the call Moses issued in Deuteronomy chapter 30 at the end of his life. "I have set before you life and death. Choose life." Today's gospel passage, which was virtually all of John chapter 9, about the man born blind, a man who represents each one of us. Today's gospel, together with the gospel passages from last week and next week, these three Sunday gospels, three Sundays in a row, they form a kind of a triduum, emphasizing the three baptismal themes of water. Last week we had the Samaritan woman at the well, light. This Sunday, the healing of the blind man, and next Sunday, the third baptismal theme, life, when we have the passage about the raising of Lazarus in the gospel. So these three gospel readings remind both those who are preparing for baptism, as well as the rest of us already baptized, what baptism gives to us. Now we see in today's gospel a drama of the will either to accept or to reject the call of Jesus Christ. The man born blind who we were reading about, he, in the gospel passage, early on, he receives his sight. But the rest of the drama basically traces the birth and development of his spiritual sight, which for us is what's most important, I think, in this gospel. The story shows his growing awareness of who Jesus is. And if you look at the sequence, at first he calls Jesus a man, and then he refers to him as a prophet. Then he refers to Jesus as one who is from God. And finally, this man born blind recognizes Jesus as Lord. And so he grows in his understanding of Jesus, certainly because he has a willingness, an openness to believe. His heart is obviously wide open to Jesus. And we can say that his receptivity to Christ is in sharp contrast to the stubbornness, you might even say, even the bad will on the part of the Pharisees. The Pharisees, remember, they're trying to explain away the evidence of what is obviously a healing by interrogating this poor man. Then they interrogate his parents. Then they set about to portray Jesus as a sinner. And finally, they literally throw the evidence which is before them, the healed man, they throw him out the door of the synagogue. Now, this kind of drama, reaction to evidence, clear evidence, is repeated every day in our own nation. As, for example, our society struggles with the culture of death, which we know is manifested most especially in the tragedy of abortion. The evidence of what's really happening is the same for everybody to see. And it's evidence that's made clearer and clearer every day by developments in genetics and elsewhere in the field of medicine. So there's obvious evidence for everybody to see that abortion kills an innocent human being. And some whose hearts are open, they will choose life. But many others, with the evidence right in front of them, display stubbornness, the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees, and they cling to what you might say is a real blindness of both mind and heart. By heart, I mean their whole being. Not to know, not to recognize the child in the mother's womb is in itself not a sin, but the adamant refusal to know what is obvious is, in fact, very sinful. And Jesus declares to the Pharisees at the end of this story in John chapter 9, if you were blind, there would be no sin in that. But we see, you say, and he says, therefore, your sin remains. And this somewhat echoes Jesus in his teaching at the end of the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. Once the rich man realized there's no way to escape his suffering in hell, he'll ask that Lazarus be sent back from the dead to warn his brothers who are still living. But he's told, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they be convinced, even if one should rise from the dead. And again, the problem is not that there isn't enough evidence right in front of them to know what is true, to know what's right. The problem is an unwillingness in hardened hearts to receive the obvious truth. This past week, in my 7th and 8th grade religion class at St. Mary's School, we've been studying a chapter on the church and the social order, issues that have to do, among other things, with our responsibility as followers of Jesus Christ to advance social justice, and especially always to act in accord of recognizing the sanctity of human life, to protect human life because human life is sacred. One of the things I understand that they learned from their trip to Washington last week was the existence in the city of Washington of many homeless people, many of whom have to spend nights sleeping on the sidewalk. I used to work there. It's really a terrible situation in Washington. And of course, in the wintertime, many of these homeless people, just to get some heat, they're sleeping on the grates on the sidewalk, where in the wintertime there's somewhat warm steam rising to help give them a slight bit of warmth. But in any event, the sanctity, the dignity of all human life, we must insist, is very foundational. It's at the foundation of our Christian faith. In my own opinion, there's hardly anything more important my students could learn. There's hardly anything more important that they need to take to heart than to understand the awesome dignity which God gives to every single human being. Now, here are just a couple reasons which I shared with them. God made us in his image and likeness. He made us to share in his own divine powers. He gave us an intellect patterned after the intellect of God himself, with the ability to love others in a way that's similar to the love that exists among the three persons of the Blessed Trinity. And that's only the beginning. Every time parents conceive a child, God directly creates a human soul. The parents, you might say, provide the body of the child. God provides the soul to animate the body and to immediately make that child a human person. Each person is sacred because he or she always is personally willed by God to know, love, and to serve him, and of course to reach eternal life in heaven with him. And there's more. God, in Jesus Christ, even took on our human nature, assumed a body like ours, to redeem us from sin, to teach us by word and example how we are to become more and more human, to become more and more like him who is our Savior and Lord. Our lives are sacred for us Christians in particular because at baptism we receive a share of God's own life. Literally, the Trinity comes to dwell within our soul. Life is sacred because by the grace of God, we can understand by faith that our lives in some way are always at every moment in the hands of divine providence. God gives us free will to cooperate with all those graces that he's constantly showering down upon us. And in prayer, we ask God for more and more graces for those who reject the sacredness of human life. We pray that their hearts will no longer be hardened, and so that they will be converted to the truth by the evidence that's right in front of them. The Lord is our shepherd, is what we prayed in the responsorial Psalm 23. By his death and resurrection, Jesus has made a path for us through the dark valley of hardness of heart, of sin and death, leading us to the kingdom of life, which begins in his church. And you and I, we can say, are making this journey with that blind man that we just read about in the gospel. We've each already been given so much. You and I already have everything we need to know how to live our lives. We have the gospels, we have the teachings of Jesus Christ and his church, we have the examples of the saints. All these show us the path of obedience to God. There's one more thing. Jesus draws nearer to us, especially when we suffer because of obedience to him. Notice that in today's story, that it's when Jesus heard that the man born blind had been thrown out the door of the synagogue that he sought him out to offer him the gift of faith. Doing Jesus' work here on earth, including the fundamental task of defending human life in all circumstances, means for us all suffering for him, and suffering for him means drawing closer to him. This evening, we praise God for the once blind man who is our companion with us on our own journey. Our Lord looks into our hearts, we hear today, and we pray, may our Lord find us, as St. Paul writes in today's epistle, living as true children of light, children of the light of Jesus Christ, trying always each day to learn what in our own life would be pleasing to God our Father.